chapter number 6 tonight, Matthew chapter number 6, as we go through the Sermon on the Mount. And Matthew 5, we talked about a Christian spirit, a Christian law in Matthew chapter number 5, and now for a few weeks we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter number 6. And a Christian's desires, our desires. Let's read, follow along as we read chapter 6 and the first four verses, what we're going to focus on this evening. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. The Christian's desires. Our first desire we're going to focus on tonight, by the way, our memory verse you see on the paper there, Galatians 6, verses 2 and 3. Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Let's read that verse together, all right? Galatians 6, 2 and 3. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Galatians 6, 2 and 3. What a great verse that is. Great truth that is, to bear each other's burdens. And the only reason we don't is because we think that we're somebody. And God says, we're nothing. Boy, that kind of goes against our self-esteem craze today, doesn't it? We got to realize who we are. God says we're nothing without Him, but with Him. He's given us all things. We're children of the King when we know Him as our Savior, but we're nothing in and of ourselves, many folks are deceived by thinking they are something, and we're told everywhere we look today that, oh, you are somebody, you are something, I'm just a servant. By the way, a servant has no rights. Well, you go, how they treated me. Look what they said to me. Well, that's how it doesn't matter to a servant. That's good. That's a great verse to think on, meditate on. A Christian's desires. First of all, he has a desire to serve. Now, the word is used here a number of times, alms. And I want you to focus on that word for a little bit in the text that we read. What are alms? What are our alms? Not almonds. I like them. What do we mean when we say alms? What does that mean? Well, I think I put it there, and I see what I put in your paper. Showing compassion or charitable giving is what alms are. That's literally what the word alms means. I think of a verse immediately when I think of alms in Acts chapter number 3. It tells a story of Peter and John going into the temple to pray at the hour of prayer. And they saw a man who was lame from his birth that was begging and asking alms, asking for money, asking for something that could be given. And Peter, this is evidence that Peter was a Baptist. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And I think, oftentimes, we have more to give than we realize we have to give. Might not be monetary gifts, but we have much to give. And the greatest thing we can give is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But when thou doest your alms, when you do your alms, how are we to give our alms? Or do? In fact, let me focus. I'm going to show you something here that, to be quite honest with you, I never really noticed it till I was studying this, the Sermon on the Mount this year. And I'm going to emphasize this. Number one, as we desire to serve, we're going to have to do something. We ought to be doing something. Notice in verse number, well, you see it in every verse, but I want to see it especially in verse number 2. It says, therefore, when thou, what's that word? Doest thine alms. In verse number 3, but when thou, what's the word? Doest thine alms. Jesus is talking about doing alms. Notice the difference there. Not giving alms, but doing alms. You understand what the difference is there. It's not just our charitable giving, but our charitable doing. Doing for others. In other words, what he's talking about here is doing something. Now, the problem with doing something, that sounds like work, doesn't it? I got to do something? I thought I could just, it comes in a lot of missionaries talk about that. And a lot of folks think that they have done their part for missions because they just give God some money for missions. We give to missions, but what are we doing for missions? We give to the work of God, but what are we doing for the work of God? When I think of doing, I think of doing, and God says that we're created in His, man was created in His image, and we talked about that in Sunday school recently, and I believe that the main teaching of that is that we have three parts of our body. We have a body, soul, and a spirit. And you think of doing our alms. I just got kind of running on this the other day when I was meditating on this. We talk about physical labor. Doing something for God. And we ought to take care of our body physically, not to worship our body as some folks do, but we ought to exercise. We ought to burn up the energy we consume. If we're not burning the energy, don't consume the energy. And we ought to take care of our body. We ought to get the body fluids moving and running so we can do something for God and keep ourselves healthy. And I'm glad that I grew up in a generation where boys played hard and men worked hard. Huh? That's not true anymore, is it? And remember, we used to have recess. Who's that? That and lunch was my favorite time of day. In fact, they did away with that for a while in education, and they found out that that's not the best thing. We've got to be doing some physical activity for our minds to work properly. There's something about that that our world, as some folks have woke up to try to see that. One of my nephews a while back was complaining that some kind of game, Xbox or whatever those things are, wasn't working, and he had to get a new one. He was asking for suggestions. What kind should I get, and what should I do until I have money to get that? I said, get out and climb a tree. Go out and ride your bike. Go dig a hole and then move it somewhere. I'm glad that we had the opportunity to do that when we were kids. And we thought it was fun. Nobody told us it was work. We used to dig holes and put them, just like you see in the cartoon. We dig a big old hole that's as tall as us, which we're about 4 foot tall at that time. You dig about a 4 foot hole and cover it with sticks that will break real easy, and then put leaves over it. Now, the hardest part of that whole thing was hiding the dirt so nobody knew that there was a hole there. You had to spread that all over the place so nobody knew, didn't expect anything, and then you just wait and watch for somebody. Hey, come on over here! And you just, we got you! But then you'd have to move the hole for the next day so they wouldn't know where it was the next time. I'm giving you Hickses some ideas over there in the Van Radens. Would Dad let you dig up the yard? Just go up where the trees are back there. I'm glad that we were allowed to be kids when we were kids and play cowboys and Indians. That's not even politically correct to do that anymore today. But I'm glad that I grew up when we were taught to work hard and to play hard. And it was just a little transition to learn to work hard. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 3, in verse number 19, that man is God's original design for man, of course, after the fall, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, the dust thou art, and dust thou shalt. The sweat of thy brow, the sweat of thy face. Man is designed to work hard physically, and that would eliminate a lot of troubles in our world today. But we're to we're to help others. I'm glad that I went down to see somebody yesterday and grabbed their shovel. I said, I'll clear this out some, but then my back started hurting. So I asked Lorraine to finish shoveling the rest of the sidewalk. not only physical labor, but soul labor, mentally exercising, learning to think. Our soul includes our mind, our emotions, keeping our emotions in check, learning, reading, studying. That'd be good for young people to learn to do those things. And help others by studying. Learn how you can help others. Learn how you can instruct others to tell others about the Lord. And then our spirit labor. Doing alms includes physical labor. It includes soul labor. It includes spirit labor. What is spirit labor? Praying. Praying's not fun and games. Praying's work if it's accomplishing anything. Walking with God. Meditating on the Word of God. Memorizing and meditating the Word of God. Worshiping God. It's not entertainment. It's not fun and games. It's work to worship God, to serve God. When you do your alms, doing something. Jesus is talking about doing something. And I want to emphasize this because a lot of people look at these verses and they get the wrong idea. If you look at, especially in verse number 4, that thine alms may be in secret, thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward the openly. Now, we're not necessarily talking about the secret service here, okay? We don't have to work the night shift so nobody ever sees what we're doing. That's not the emphasis here at all. And I've heard some people emphasize that, and I've seen some people that you compliment them for the work they do, or you recognize the work, or even just a simple thank you. Oh, no! I just lost my rewards in heaven because you recognize me. We don't have to hide everything that we do, but the idea is we're not doing it for the praise of men. That's not our motive for doing it. We're doing something, but secondly, we're doing it for God. When thou doest thine alms, when you do things to help others, when you do things to encourage others, when you do things to give to others. We're doing it for God. And remember that only God sees and knows our heart. He's the only one that sees and knows, and that's what we're emphasizing here, our motive. Verse number 1, take heed, pay attention that you do not your alms before men to be seen of men. It's not the idea that somebody saw you doing something. It's the idea that the negative part is, I did this just to be seen of men. That wasn't my motive. That wasn't my purpose. Now, of course, if you do something, men are going to see it. If you clean your room, teenagers, somebody's going to notice. Mom will probably pass out when she looks in there. If you help out, somebody's going to see. But you're not doing it for their praise. You're doing it for the Lord. And there's the emphasis. God sees and knows what our heart is, what our motive is. Our God is a God of the secret place. And the Word of God is what reveals. And God talks much about our secret place. We're to pray and seek in the prayer closet, in the secret place. And not that nobody ought to ever, and some people, again, take that to the extreme, that you're never to pray in public. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. Just remember, when you're praying, you're not praying to those that are listening. You ever been guilty of that? Well, I have. I've even preached the gospel in a prayer, in a public prayer before. That's not what prayer is. That's preaching, not praying. And I tried to correct others in my prayer. Bless God, I sure hope that you would work in Garrett's life because he's a wicked sinner. Oh, God, I pray that you would open his eyes to see his sin. And I'm preaching to him. I'm not praying. I'm not talking to God. I'm talking to him. And he needs to hear that message, doesn't he? You can tell by looking at him. But sometimes our motive is not what it ought to be. But God is a God of the secret place. And by the way, the secret, the most secret place is our heart. We don't even know what's in our heart. There's only one way we can know what's in our heart, and how's that? Oh, if I search real hard, if I look real hard in my heart of hearts, I'm not sure what that is, but people use that a lot. Sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? In my heart of hearts, I'll triple dog dare you. How about your heart of hearts of hearts? Huh? That's really super. That's ultra spiritual there. There's only one thing that will reveal what's in my heart, and that's the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. The Word of God shows me what's in my heart. In other words, when I'm doing something, and I talk to God in prayer and meditate on His Word and get into the Word of God, God will show me. Because sometimes I think I'm doing it with the purest motives. But then God says, you know you did that to bring praise to yourself. You know you did that so people would see you. And of course, He probably never says that to you, but He says that to me sometimes. And God's Word will show me what's in my heart. And I've learned a long time ago that the hardest battles that I fight in my Christian life are battles that take place in my heart. Having the right heart. And then notice in verse number 2. Let's read verse number 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. God says that our alms are not to be done with a trumpet blast. Not with a trumpet blast. Trumpets are an instrument that is used primarily in biblical and even today. It's primarily an instrument that sounds an alarm, that sounds a warning. We're to sound the trumpet, the watchman's to sound the trumpet to send out a warning. Trumpets are used in announcements. And you hear the old pictures of when somebody has an announcement to make, they blow a trumpet to get everybody's attention. And the trumpet of God will sound one day to call us all to heaven. It's a declaration. It sounds out a command. In the army, they use a bugle or a trumpet to call the army together, to rally the troops together. A trumpet is used as an instrument of alarm or announcement or declaring something. What we're getting at here is we're not to draw attention to ourselves when we do something. Some of the funniest stories you'll hear when you talk to other preachers are things that take place at funerals and nursing homes. And some of the church members, some of the funniest stories they'll have is things that take place in Sunday school or in junior church. And if Brother Rex is here, the boy's, he's an adult now, but he still says that's one of the funniest things he had in junior church. They're taking an offering down in junior church, and one little boy pulls out some paper money, some folding money. And he walks up to the offering plate and says, I'm about to be very generous in front of all the kids. And I think he repeated it a couple of times just to make sure everybody heard and saw what he was doing. And, in reality, sometimes we're the same way. Maybe just not so obvious. Look what I'm doing. Look at how good and how dedicated I am. We're not drawing attention to ourselves. We're doing it for God. Trumpets were used to announcing to the world how great we are, making a statement. And by the way, that's what social media is all about. Look at what I am. Look at how good I am. Yeah, I know people that their life is turning inside out. They're a wreck. They're a mess. But you see their postings on social media and you think, boy, they're a perfect Christian. But there's no sin in their life. They've got a perfect family. Social media is, a great oxymoron, by the way. If you're social, you're not on media. But it's better than the smoke screen and the mirrors. You can show anything on television that's not real. You can show anything on social media, and everybody has access to that. You don't have to be real. You can hide behind anything you want. The old musicians, Garrett can get up and do some magic tricks and hide things behind his back and the smoke screens and the mirror that we used to talk about. That's what social media is. We can hide reality, and we can hide from reality if we just stay on there. But we're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for God. And then notice in verse number 2, not with the trumpet. And then secondly, not as the what? Not as the hypocrites. By the way, what is a hypocrite? Well, I'm a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. You hear that all the time. You ever do a word study in the word hypocrite? It's really a simple word. It's a meaning. It's a word that we don't use much today unless we're saying something to condemn someone. But the real meaning of the word, we use it all the time. You hear it all the time. The literal definition of the word hypocrite is an actor that's acting under an assumed character. Someone that's playing a part on the stage or on television. You ever watch a TV show? We were watching, I don't know, we kind of got hooked on the Beverly Hillbillies lately. We kind of like watching some of those old shows. But the funniest thing is, boy, if that show came out today, it would probably be rated XXX because it's so wicked. Because they talk about things that a man's supposed to do and a woman's supposed to do. And that wouldn't fly today. And you see somebody that acts that part. If I ever met Jethro Bodine or Jethreen, I just figured out they're the same person the other night. And if I ever met Jethro Bodine, I'd expect him to be some old hillbilly. But in real life, I have a feeling he's probably, well, maybe he is. I don't know. He's playing the part. And a good actor plays that part good. God says, don't be like those hypocrites that can play the part, can play the Christian real good. I've been around long enough, and I was one of the first lessons I learned in Christianity, some of the folks that put on such a spiritual front aren't so spiritual when you get to know them. They can act the right way, they can talk the right way when they're in front of people, but it doesn't take long when you see them in real life, what their life is really like. Now, don't be like the hypocrite. Not as the hypocrites. And thirdly, underneath number two, not for the glory or the reward or praise of men. We're not doing it for the glory, the praise. We're doing something for God, not for the praise of men. They have glory of men. Verily, I say to you, they have their reward. If you've done it for men, that's as far as it's going to be. We want some rewards in heaven. By the way, when we have our rewards in heaven, what are we going to do with those rewards? We're going to put them at His feet because we're unworthy of anything. We're unworthy of earthly rewards. We're unworthy of heavenly rewards. Anything we do is because of the grace of God, and it's for the glory of God. When we realize that, we understand that, it'll change our spirit, our attitude about a lot of things. Number three, do something. We said already, the desire to serve. If we're going to serve, we're going to have to do something. And do something for God and do something for others. Do something for others. The only way to give to God is to give to others. And we just took an offering a little bit ago. And that offering goes to what? To the food pantry. You know, in giving that offering to the food pantry, you're giving that offering to God. And that's a free, what the Old Testament called a free will offering. That's not a part of your tithe. That's not something that's commanded. That's just something that you give out of the goodness of your heart. And you say, well, I just, and I hear people say that, well, I don't give to church. I just give to God. What do I mean by that? Well, I take my money, I hold it up and say, God, here it is. And if He doesn't grab it, I put it back in my wallet. That's usually what they mean. Well, I'm just giving it to God. Or I just kind of throw it out and let God take it. If you're giving to God, you're giving to others. If you're serving God, you're serving others. Christianity is all about serving others. And I want to say this, as far as giving is concerned, God doesn't need my tithes and my alms. God doesn't need my tithes. He doesn't need my gifts. He doesn't need me to give. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He owns me. It's really kind of a silly thing to think that I'm giving to God. In reality, God doesn't need my tithe, but I need my tithe to go to God. I need to give to God for my sake. Because the blessing comes to me when I give to God. And giving to God is giving to others, meeting the needs of others, doing the work of God, sharing the gospel with others, making sure that things are going in our church, giving to missions, giving to help those in need around us. The blessing that comes to only comes through obedience, comes through giving. The best way to serve God is to serve others. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, Jesus said, "Insomuch you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." You've done it unto me. If you are serving others, others that can't give anything in return, I'm glad that God gave us life, and we really could not give back anything to Him that's worthy of ourselves, but. We just give Him back because we love Him. We give to Him because He first gave to us. We are to give with a pure heart. And again, only God knows our heart. We're to give with gratefulness. When thou doest thine all, when you do, let not your left hand know what your right hand doeth. Now, that doesn't mean you have to do a trick. I'm going to take the money out of my wallet with my left hand and sneak it into my right hand and throw it in the offering before my left hand while my left hand's still behind me. We're not talking about doing magic tricks here, Garrett, okay? I keep picking on Garrett. That's what you get for sitting closest to me. We're not talking about trickery here. We're just talking about giving with a pure heart. God knows our heart. God knows our motive. And we're serving others. We're giving to others. Out of a love for God, not because we expect anything in return, not because we think we deserve something, but we're giving truly, we're doing something out of a heart of gratefulness. 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 7, "So let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a" what? Cheerful giving. Glad, I'm happy in the service of the King. I'm happy, oh, so happy. And I give my life to serve others. Now, notice this. This is an important thing to understand when it comes to giving, to doing alms, giving of ourselves to others, giving our time, our talent, our treasures, our strength, our ability to others. When we give, that does not earn love or favor or acceptance of God or man. We can't earn God's love by giving to God. You know, a lot of times, a lot of Christians don't understand that. It took me a long time to understand that. Boy, if I just do this, God, if I serve you, you'll love me better. I could never make God love me better than He does. I could never do anything to make Him love me better or to have more favor in His eyes or make me more acceptable to Him. Giving does not give me love or favor or acceptance of God or of men. We give simply because He first gave to us. We give ourselves to others because He gave Himself for us. We do not our alms to please men or to for the attention of men, for the recognition of men, but simply to please God. And God will reward us openly. God will reward us openly. When we get to heaven, He'll give us our rewards and we will realize, some maybe for the first time, that I'm not worthy of any rewards. It's only because of His grace He saved me. Any ability I have, any talent I have, it's simply because He gave it to me. And I'm only giving it back to Him what He's given to me. Thank God for His giving and His example of giving. And again, we're talking about the commands of God, the example of Jesus Christ. And you'll never find a better example of giving ourselves to God and giving ourselves to others than what you'll find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we